I'll try and quote Psalms 71, 1 through 12. And those of you who are here, especially in the Sunday school hour, that heard the first message and then how it built upon the second message in the morning service, the second six verses, and then we'll try to unpack the next ones. I'll try not to stop and say anything because there's things that I didn't say this morning that I would have liked to have said, okay, that you leave out messages and those kind of things. So I'm going to try this. In Thee, O Lord, Yahweh, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. What's that over there? How many of you are glad when you do lose your train of thought, it's still written down for you? Any of you glad of that? Okay, I didn't know if I did that or not. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Am I okay if I will go back up there? Do I need to go back up there? Okay. Okay, maybe I'll just, oh yeah. We'll try this, okay? For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Number six. Thou art he who took me. No. By Thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. And if you don't recognize that as being straight out of the mouth of the accuser of the brethren, you're blind. Those are exactly what God wants, what Satan wants us to think about God. He accuses God to God, us and us to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's exactly right. How many of you know a Christian knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him? Would you agree? So somebody's lying and it ain't God, okay? So just put, oh, I'm preaching. I got to get back to this. Okay, persecute and take him, then deliver him. O God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. I need you now. I don't need you tomorrow. I need you right now. How are you saying I need help? How have you ever been? I need help right now. Okay. God, that's what he's saying. Now let's take off and I'll try to unpack some of these next verses. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Is that the verse I want? Yes. Adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will yet praise thee, no, excuse me, but I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. Don't tell me. This is the first time I've done this publicly, so it's always good for me. These messages would be better in a few months. Did you know that? Because I'll understand what I'm trying to say here. Okay, I got to look. My mouth shall show forth Thy praise, no, my mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of Thy righteousness. Have I left something out, honey? Okay, I'll make mention of Thy righteousness all the day. Even Thy salvation, is that where salvation comes in? I'm going to read it. Here we go. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto, I love that old word, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Notice this pattern. He's already said this once. This is on the psalmist's heart. He's feeling like God is. How do you know people have a tendency to discard other people, but God doesn't, okay? And he's feeling this. And feelings are real. They're just not reliable. You know, we're not supposed to live our life by feeling, but by faith. Say amen. See, this is the struggle. This seasoned veteran saint in his sunset years is experiencing and penning this great psalm. And there's great truths in this. Okay. And now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now, Lord, help us as we begin to look at this and unpack it. Okay, let them, who's the them, be confounded. Let's go back to that verse 13. Let them be confounded. The them is the verses 10, 11 that he's talking about, who's making the accusation. They're the enemies of his soul. How many of you know that as a believer, when you switch teams, you come as from a child of the devil to a child of the living God? Would you agree? You switch teams. So the one you used to be allied with, you are now the enemy of. And when he speaks about his enemies, he's not talking Philistines. He's already slam dunked all of those, okay? He's talking about the unseen enemy of his soul. Because here's what they say. Here's their assignments and what they fire at your mind, the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians chapter 6. They are the accusations of the devil. God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. That is a lie. I believe that Satan, Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and lust of your fathers you will do. Remember that spirits need someone to be using to do these things. You don't hear voices of spirits. You hear them through the mouths of the tares of the wicked one, the seed, the children of the wicked one that are sown within the body of Christ even. That's what's coming at you. And these are the lies they tell you. God's forsaken. You blew it this time. You've out-sinned his grace and he'll never forgive you. I know there's a truth said where sin abounded. Somebody help me. Now, which one are we going to believe? The truth or the lies? Because as you get older, you may think the lies just stop. No, they don't. If anything, they intensify. I think every Christian would go to the grave wishing they had been a better Christian. Anybody want to say amen? Don't you wish you'd have been a better? If I could do it over again, I'd be a better. There's no doing overs. This is what it is. And this is the God who loves me, sees me. He said, let them, what a prayer. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries. By the way, the Hebrew word for adversary is the same one used in the book of Job where Satan's name is mentioned, I think it's 11 times in the first chapter. Let me quote you some of them. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves for the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where have you been? By the way, how do you know whenever God asks a question, it's not because he don't know the answer. This is for our benefit, not for God's. Come on, how do you know God knows exactly where he's been? But we need to know this, and this is recorded in this ancient book of Scripture. He said, where have you been? He's got to answer. You know why? This is the time God calls the angels because he's the father of spirits and lives. And he calls them into account. Good angels, bad angels. I want an account of what's going on. You know, I want you to know you're standing before me. How do you know that God is the judge? Would you agree with that? Not just of man. He is the judge. And he calls them into. He said, where you been? He said, he tries to give him this evasive answer. He knows exactly what it is. He said, I've been going to and fro and throughout the earth and walking up and down in it. Does that sound like 1 Peter? Be sober vision for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. You see, how do you know this is really one book made up of 66, but it's really one book? This, see, he's giving them these truths. Okay, and then he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's asking Satan a question. How do you know? God knows he's been looking at Satan and licking his lips, wishing he could TKO this godly man. God has already testified and said of Job, there's none like him in all the earth. By the way, that word Satan that's being used that you're hearing when he says, then Satan answered the Lord, that Hebrew word is adversary. Same word. How do you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an adversary that's unseen that wants to steal every blessing God has intended for you to have. He wants to destroy every human relationship God intended to be good, husband, wife, parent, child, brethren within the body, and he would kill you if he could. If you don't believe that, he said to Satan, finally, behold, all that he hath is within thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. He could have TKO'd Job's wife. She wasn't included there. But Satan, being shrewd as he is, said, I think I can use her later. I'll let her live. I'll just kill all 10 of their kids. He's a murderer. This is the one that the sweet psalmist David of Israel is talking about in his late, when I'm old and gray-headed. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I'm not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He's talking about the struggles he's having present tense as a seasoned veteran saint. He still has adversaries to his soul, the unseen enemy. He said, let them be confounded and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. They're there. That's the them that he's talking about. Let them. Remember I quoted this morning in 1 John 4:4. A year of God, little children, child of God, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Overcome them. What's the context? Just move up 3 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out. You know who is behind the false prophets? The spirit of the wicked one. Satan himself. He is a lying spirit in the mouth of false prophets. Man, and he lies to us. He lies to us about God, and he lies to God about us. He's the accuser. That's the slugfest he's in. Now, is this too intense? No? When I look at my wife and she's going, oh, I know it's too intense, okay, but she's not doing that right yet. So. Okay, here's what he said. Here's going to be my response to what he's just read about. These enemies that seek his hurt and lie to him, God hath forsaken, none to deliver you. There ain't no hope for you now. Listen to what he says. But I will hope continually. I'm going to hope continually. I'm in it. This is the battle. I know what it is, but I will hope continually. Let me see. Oh, man, I left out a bunch of verses. That's okay. But on the contrary, I will hope. But is a word that means on the to the contrary. And here's what's going on. But contrary to that, I am going to hope continually. Regardless of the opposition, I will. When a person loses their will, they've lost something very valuable. I was pondering this and said, God, what if I ever lost my will? How do you know there are people that actually lose their will to live? I think my grandpa Harmon, when he got the cancer, went into bone cancer and extremely pain. This is back in the mid-70s. They've come a long way with cancer research and the thing, the way they treat people. I got news for you. They're just trying to keep him dope because they know he's dying. And he knew he was dying. And we talked to him 2 weeks before he died. Joyce and I went and took our family down, went down and saw Grandpa. I loved my grandpa. And he gave me some words of instructions. This man loved the Lord. But I got news for you. Pain and hard times. Remember what Paul said? When trouble came to them, that they were pressed out of measure, beyond strength, and they despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul. And probably his Luke and traveling evangelistic team is with him. The times were hard. He said, I'm caught between two, whether to die and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain and be with you, which is more needful. And he chose to remain and be with him. Hard times, when you lose that will to live, and it's something strong God has placed within you. But your will is to will to do a whole lot of things. Your will is a powerful thing that God entrusts to us, to govern it, to not let it govern us. I was thinking about that. When I was a sophomore, I made the varsity team for football. Boy, I was so proud. Got to play with the big boys, okay? And I remember our first 2 games, we won them, and I thought, this is good. How many of you would say winning is good? Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay. This is good. And then, because we played a bunch of nobodies, okay? We played Hazlitt. They were a bunch of zeros at that time. And so they weren't any better than Holt was. And so, and then we played somebody else, I think Eaton Rapids, and they were worse than Hazlitt. And we slam dunked them. And then we got, it used to be the two Catholic schools, Gabriel's and O'Rafferty. We chose Gabriel's. And I got news for you, they drafted people. I never saw anybody as big as these guys had, okay? And in the fourth quarter, we are down by 42 points. Do you know what I was thinking? Just let the clock run out. I'd lost my will. Are any of you following this? Have you ever lost your will to play anymore? I'm so far behind, why bother, okay? Do you know life can get like that sometimes? When it seems like, man, I'm losing. These are hard times. But I will hope. Continue. He just described what's going on. But he made a choice, a conscious choice. I'm in it. Let me give you this verse. 1 Peter One. I'll find it. It's on this page, inside column. 13, I'm going to guess. Wherefore, he says, gird up. I love that word. The gridiron. Gird up, he says. Gird up your loins. Be sober and hope to the end. You know what most of my life is? I hope to a point. And if I still have hope, I'll hope. But when hope, are you following this at all? Sometimes it's going to look hopeless. Can I tell you something? Look unto Jesus, the blessed hope. Would you agree with that? Right? And he says, I got it. This is the way it is. But I will hope continually. I'm in it for the long haul. People, can I tell you something? Hope is a, when you lose your hope, well, psychiatrists will tell you, when a person loses hope, they do one of two things, commit suicide or go insane. Both are epidemic in our culture. How do you know when you pull God out of the culture, there is hopelessness? Would you agree with that? But man, when God's in it, if he is still who he said he is, I'm going to hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. Oh, hope. Let me give you some verses on hope. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Why? Because I was without God in the world. You talk about a hopeless person, the one that's in the world that doesn't have God. But if you have God in the world, can I tell you something? You can just reverse every bit that we just heard. You have Christ, and because of having Christ, who is our hope, he is our hope. But don't forget the days when you didn't have it, but I will hope continually. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living, present tense, hope. I have a living hope. Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things at which it was immutable means it doesn't mutate. There's no change to this. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. How do you know that ought to give us hope? Would you agree with that? I know this is going to shock you, but there are people that lie today. How many of you know we're all guilty? Would you agree with that? But we have a God that's impossible for him to lie. That by two immutable things, we might have strong consolation. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Remember that word earlier? You are my strong refuge because thou art my refuge and my habitation. I've made my home in God. In thee, not the theology about him, not all the things that seem to support who he is, but who he is himself, in God himself. The Lord is my shepherd, that God, the one that he's talking about. In thee, I'm all in. It's you. I'm not turning to the other things. I'm turning to you for my help, no matter what my situation here is. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Psalms 42, 5, and I think 7 and 43, 5, all say the same thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know what your countenance is? There's your countenance. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. What goes on in here will show up here, even if we try to hide it. Have you ever tried to fake it and be smiling when inside you're dying? I never have, but maybe some of you. Come on, get real. Come on, folks, help me with this. We've all done it. Would you agree with that? But this will eventually tell on us. What's going on in here? It'll show up. If anger's in here, hang on. There's going to be an opportunity, and it'll express itself. He says, my soul, my countenance, I know that God will look at me and smile. I got to stay in this thing. I'm in it. I'm all in. Remember that? I'm not partially in. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. What do you want me to do? From there out, he's all in. Paul's all in. I will yet praise thee. Psalms 34, that was our psalm 2 years ago. I can't remember what our psalm was last year. Psalms 34 starts like this. I will bless the Lord at all times. Anybody know the next part? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, you got to think about praise. Praise and thanks are different. Thanks is for why God did what he did. Praise is for what he did. Boy, when you take a look at God's grace in your life, There ought to always be praise there. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. I remember, we say that all the time. Praise the Lord. Now, Ben, our son, is here with us, and this just came to mind, Ben, sorry. But he had a sliver in his finger that he showed me he got it out, but it still's left a nasty looking hump on there. I don't know, it's an old splinter. And if I remember this correctly, when you got it out, involuntarily, he said it just come out of his mouth, praise the Lord. Is that correct? That's what ought to be on our lips all the time, even over a splinter. Come on. Praise the Lord. Bless God. How many of you know if it stayed in there, it's hard to say praise the Lord. Would you agree with that? Praise Jesus. Oh, never mind. You're not enjoying this near as much as I. I remember when I used to hear old Christians say that, and I thought, man, they're a little weird. Ain't you taking this a little far? And now I'm one of them. I just pray. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. I love to sing, praise him, praise. Never mind, I'll enjoy this whether you do or not, okay. We ought to have a song. Oh, David, he'd get his harp out. He's down having a harp. Some of the best things we can do when it seems like all hell, and that's a biblical term, is coming on us, is to say, I'm going to keep hoping in God, and I'm going to praise him yet more and more. How many of you know if Satan knows every time he assaults, accuses, afflicts, oppresses, and all the things he loves to do against, and we respond with praise to God, he's going to say, this ain't working. Would you agree? I think I'll find somebody else that's easier. Because every time we do this, it's like this laser sword of the Spirit. You don't even have to be good. It's double-edged. Just swing it. It'll cut. Okay, moving on. Praise him. By the way, singing praise is a wonderful thing to do. And singing is not for those who have a voice. It's for those who have a song. And Christians have a song. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. I've been singing that song this last week, haven't I? Because I've been studying redemption. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? It means the price when I was put on the slave auction block. Because how many of you know, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. You were sold under sin. And the man that owned your soul at that time, Satan, said, the price ain't silver and gold, I'm going to tell you that. Did you know that Jesus Christ did not come? The ransom price for the slave here, I got news for you, you got to take his place. If you want him going free, you got to take his place. Are any of you following the gospel message right now? And he says, Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, come, and to give my life a ransom for many. And Jesus said, I'll pay that price. I'll take his place. And all the judgment of my sin, he took upon himself at the cross, paid the price. Man, I've been redeemed. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. David said early in Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Been redeemed? Whew. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Sing his praise, dear people. Make it a part of your journey of faith. It'll strengthen your faith. It'll help your resolve to follow him and finish well. David knows that. This is a guy who penned the Psalms as a young boy, who's now an old man, and saying, you know what? The same grace that took me out of my mother and kept me and gave me my life is the same grace that's going to see me through the grave. And I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to hope in him yet more and more. The closer I get to the end, I'm going to keep praising and blessing him. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. That is the gospel message. I'm not going to talk about me and what I've done. I'm going to talk about my God and what he's done. His righteousness, his salvation. My mouth shall show it forth. I love that description. I love that language, show forth. In other words, is what he's saying, I want my words and my actions to match. How do you know when the words of a believer and the actions of a believer do not match, the world says, you phony, you hypocrite, I don't want what you have. But when our words, and David would praise God in the great congregation, and he faced opposition within and without, and he was going to say, I want my conduct and my conversation to agree with one another. That should be the passion of every one of us, to have a heart and a life that say, these agree, to lips. They draw near me with their lips. They honor me with their mouth. They draw near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. David is talking about having a heart relationship with God that agrees with his mouth. And it's going to show forth the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, his salvation. And he says this, show forth thy salvation, excuse me, thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Okay. I want to spend a little bit of time there. None of us have on our calendars our death date. You know your DOB, your date of birth. When you go to the cemetery, and Joyce and I still like to go to cemeteries occasionally and just look at tombstones, especially old ones, because we imagine what were there, and we look at the dates, and sometimes a whole family's date of death is the same. But there's, you got DOB dash DOD. How do you know the dash represents? This is it. It's high view of your limit. It is a dash. And we don't know the numbers thereof. We don't have a guarantee of 70 or 40, or by reason of strength, 80. We don't have a guarantee of that. In fact, you don't have to be old to die. How many of you know 10 out of 10 do? Would you agree with that? You know that's where we're heading someday, to death. And oh, man, I wish I could preach some Job stuff to you. If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. That means not everybody's going to die, people. This is the book of Job. The only theology he had of somebody who didn't die was Enoch. I'll be into that whole section, won't I? Nope. Read your Bible, okay? Thou knowest not the numbers thereof. When you get older, your appointed time, okay? For I know not the numbers thereof. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's an expiration date stamped on all the foreheads in this room. Say amen. You know that's true. Okay, it's going to happen. When you get older in life, you know you're nearer to the natural time of your death. If you live to be 70 or 80 or 90, you're closing in on that. I can tell you this. Once you hit 50, you should become a realist and realize, I probably am in the second half. And the first half went by in a blur. Say amen. Okay. So how do I look at life? He's taking a look at his life. And then this is a prayer. When David said, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, from there on down, it's a prayer. One of the greatest expressions of your Christian faith is, in fact, prayer. It's coming to God, believing he is there, in the secret places when you and God are there, and laying before God your heart, your concerns, forsake me not, O God. These are the assaults and the accusations. Do this to my enemies. And this is just his prayer. You read it with those glasses on. You'll see it from the beginning all the way through this. This is a prayer. By the way, the next psalm, it's the last verse of the next psalm says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. They're prayers. They're not songs. The only difference why we call them the songbook, is because the Jews sang their prayers. They put them to music and sang their prayers. These are the prayers of David. Okay. Joyce and I look at our life, and we realize time is running out for us. It's not like when you're 20, okay? Got a lot of life ahead of you, or so you think. And if things take the normal course, you do. My dad had an old song he used to sing in his later years, because he'd play the banjo and play the guitar. Here's what he'd sing. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. That means everybody's going to see the last sunset of their life here. But you're going to a place where you ain't going to even need the sun. Would you agree with that? Where Jesus is going to be the lamb and the light of it. There'll be no night there. And he said, but that's where I'm going. The hope of the believer. You can either embrace that and ask God to renew your faith and give you a zeal for the eternal, or you can live in denial and say, I'm just going to stay on the same old path and keep on living this, thinking I've always got a tomorrow. Get real. The book we read, Finishing Your Course with Joy by J.I. Packer, he said, again, if you get it, it's a 100-pager. It is a small book. It's a good read. I wish I'd have read it 20 years ago and not last year. He said this, the most difficult thing you'll face in your later years of faith in Christ is maintaining your zeal for Him. Because everything's telling you, you can't do what you used to do, so you don't have the value you used to have. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you don't have value to Him here, you'd be there already. Say amen. Amen. This isn't rocket science. Embrace it. And Joyce and I, we think, you think we got another 10 in us? How do you want to live it? If you only... I want a faith that has zeal and passion for the Lord that's contagious. You're going to see His prayer in just a few moments. I don't know why I'm looking at this. If you don't want me to come back, don't ask me to. Never mind. That's a chicken's way of saying that. I probably won't be here again. Anyway, here we go. I will go. Notice the next verse. I will go. It's a choice, an act of His will. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. When our strength fails, cast me not off, O God. When my strength faileth, cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go in the strength of the Lord. I want to make a comment here. Dear people, as you grow older, and I, the reason I'm aiming at this, you see, this ain't a message for young people. Can I tell you something? You'll be old in a heartbeat. This applies to everybody in this room. But when you physically are older, you need to finish well, because there's so many people that need you to be strong. And you haven't got this anymore, so you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to finish well. There's a lot of people that need you to be strong. I want to keep talking about Him. Old Fred Moore, 92 years old, in a hospital bed. We went to visit him. He's dying. He said, I am in the hands of a loving... Have you ever went to the hospital hoping to encourage the person that's there, but leave encouraged by what... How many of you have had this experience? He said, He said, I'm in the hands of a loving and sovereign God, and I'm exactly where He wants me to be. I haven't forgotten that. There's a lot of people need to be strong. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I have no strength, but I have strength in Him. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I need to be strong in Him. How do you get strength, spiritual strength? Can I tell you something? You want to get physical strength? You know, you lift weights and you eat right and you get enough rest and blah, 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 all that kind of things. And but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we need to be building up that kind of stuff. And then 1 Timothy 4, I don't know what the numbers are over here, it says, but bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Becoming strong spiritually, a strong in faith. I want to be strong in the Lord, especially as I draw near the end. Because there's so many people that need to see you be strong the older you get. Because they slide you into the microscope and see if what you had talked about for so many years is true at the end of your life as well as the beginning. Are you following what I'm trying to say with this? I need to be strong. And it will not just happen in my sleep. All hell's going to oppose this. But I will, he said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. How is he going to do this? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Never lose the gospel. Never get short-sighted and onto all the troubles and the difficult situations. Keep them on Christ and what he's done for you. You want to maintain zeal? Just a fervor in your life that other people see and draw from that strength? Keep it on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not our righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved me. Yesterday I was preaching this to a group of men, and I was talking to them a little about the first chapter of the first book that I ever wrote about the 12-year-old boy at Camp Barakal out in the woods. And I used the word imputed righteousness. I was memorizing Romans at that particular time, and I used imputed righteousness, and I realized they're not listening to me. I said, does anybody know what imputed righteousness is? This 12-year-old boy raised his hand and said, I know. Everybody got quiet. He spoke and said, imputed righteousness is when Jesus died on the cross, all my sin was imputed or put upon him, and when I by faith received Jesus as my Savior, all his righteousness was imputed or put upon me. You can have your PhD in theology. You cannot come up with a more concise and accurate definition of imputed righteousness. Talk about his righteousness is not yours. Yours and I's, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Would you say amen to that? Our best days would never merit audience with a holy God. But he, in his goodness and long-suffering and mercy, said, I got a way. I'll pay the price. And I'll pay the price for your wickedness, and I'll give you my righteousness. What a deal. Speak of that. Talk of that. Never let that. That's something the second. Oh, we got the gospel. Now let's move on to something more important. You will never find anything more important. This is the foundation for everything else in this. This is the message of this book. It's a message of redemption. It's of God seeking man, not man seeking God. We were rebels, enemies, and aliens in our minds by wicked works, yet he reconciled me to himself. He did this. You and I were minding our own business, going our own merry way to hell. And he busted into our lives and said, you need to know this truth. And kicked on the light and commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before that, we were blinded by Satan. In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. For we preach on ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. Man, I want to go to the grave preaching Jesus. I want to be talking about his righteousness, not mine. That's what he's talking about. I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only, none of me. Get me out of the way, God. Preach only Christ. Speak only of the cross. I love this next one. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth. I talked to you about this morning. This is the second time he makes mention of the fact he was youth. But continue thou in the things Paul told to me, and which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He learned them from Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, who taught him the scriptures. And he says, let me be real careful here. He said, O God, thou hast taught me. If you get only the teachings of the preachers and the teachers, and you ain't going to get it. You got to get the stuff you're taught by God of. God's the teacher. For years we have prayed this prayer for our children and grandchildren, and now even great-grandchildren are included in this prayer. Here's what the prayer is. Isaiah 54:13. Here's the first words of this prayer. O God, I pray that all our children would be taught of the Lord, and great would be the peace of our children. May they be established in righteousness. May they be far from oppression. Neither shall they fear nor any terror come near them. I pray that no weapon formed against them ever prosper, and every word spoken against them in judgment will he condemn, for thus is the inheritance of the Lord's righteous. That prayer is asking, by the way, that's a prayer of Isaiah for the nation of Israel. I've just taken and applied it to our family. How many of you know that your kids are going to have more teachers than just you? Say amen. How many of you like to have God on the staff? Just ask him. Jesse maybe prayed for that little shepherd boy that Samuel came and poured that oil on. Oh, God, teach him. He's slated to be the next king. I can't imagine my youngest boy. Oh, God, teach him. What did Solomon say when God said, what can I do for you? You know what he said? Oh, God, give me your wisdom to know how to rule these people. because I won't be able to do it on my own. Is that wisdom or not? Oh, that he said, God, you have taught me from my youth. What a blessed thing. When's the last time you've asked God to teach you something? A prayer you ought to pray every time you come into a sanctuary where the word of God is going to be preached. Oh, God, if you have something to say to me today, I want to hear it. I want to learn it. I need to be teachable. That's humble. I don't know it all. I'm so quick to want to debate people over nickel-dime issues. Who really cares about them? Teach me your ways, O Lord. Show me your paths and help me to walk in them. Say amen. You teach me, O God. Thou hast taught me. Now this last verse. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Let me see if I'm leaving out too many things here. I'll just go on to this. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. By the way, the Wilsons are here. I know you are, Dennis, wherever you're at. Your grandchild is one of our great-grandchildren. And we were in church that I hadn't seen the baby yet. And it was our custom when we got to touch our grandchildren, me especially, for the first time, I would dedicate them to the Lord and I would go through some things of just praying for them. But I wasn't prepared for seeing baby Judah. And Benny and Ashlyn came down, and I was talking to the pastor up in front of the church. He'd already preached. There were going to be two services, and I was up there talking to him for a minute. And Benny came down with little baby Judah. And when I saw him, and he was wanting to hand him to me. I hadn't touched him yet. As soon as I touched him, I felt like, I'm not ready. I need to go into my prayer. And I had just finished memorizing that verse, and so I said it out loud. And I said, and now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, till I've shown this generation, shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. If I get to live and I remember my great-grandparents. They all got married young from the hills of North Carolina. They got married. Good night. My mom was 15. My grandma was 13. I have a hard time embracing that, okay? Nonetheless, that was that group of people I rubbed shoulders with. That's my family, generations. And so I was in my teens when they started to die. And I knew them. And I knew them old people knew God and loved God. And I'm thinking, oh God, if we get to live to see this boy reach 10 years old, I pray that I want to show him your strength and your power, never to trust in himself, but in God that raises down. I don't care what the culture's going to tell him. I don't care what the devil's going to tell him. Oh God, may I be used of you in some way to let this boy know this generation. Okay, let me tell you some things about generation. Ben and Carmen planned our family consecration 2 years ago, and the theme was, let one generation shall show thy something to the next generation. And we talked about generations. Oh Lord, how about this one? Noah, Moses, Psalms 90. Sorry, this is so disjointed. It's the first time. I told you I was trying these sermons out on you. Okay, this is my first time preaching this. But this is just too good. Generations. He said, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in every generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Can I tell you something? How many of you can tell I'm not a millennial? Hey, my generation, come on. How many of you know all our grandchildren are? Same God I know in my generation, same God they have in theirs. He's still the same God. This is still his word. This is still true. And they can still know the same God in their generation, regardless of what the culture is telling them. They can still know God. Is it possible that we're going to have some Gen Z? Generation Z? No concept of God. Is it possible for them to know this God, the God of every generation? It is. I want to contribute as much as I can to that. As an old man, I want to contribute, Joyce and I do, to the generations, to this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now I'm going to close this. How many of you know there's more? Anybody want to say amen? We're not exhausting this. These six verses I've tried to rapidly go through. The generations. This shall be written for the generations to come. Psalms 102:18, Psalms 145:4. One generation shall praise thy works unto another. Thy power. and show thy power to come. The power of God, the authority of God, as well as the energy that goes along with the authority, the power, the dunamis and the ekklesia coming together. When God said to Satan, with reference to Job, you don't have a clue what's going on. Job's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil. He said, all that he hath is within thy power. People, do you believe the truth in Romans chapter 13 that there is no power but of God? That's why we're supposed to submit ourselves to authorities, that God allows to be authorities here? Because ultimately we acknowledge that God is really in control. When things don't look like he's in control, he is still in control. Let me erase you to this one. In the Gospel of John chapter 18, Jesus before Pilate. He has been taken in before Pilate by the Jews. And he says, Pilate said, what's the accusations? Well, he's violated our law. And he gets ticked off. And well, then judge him under your law. Get him out of here. But the Roman government doesn't allow us to kill a person. So what is a capital offense? What's the offense? What's the charge? He claims to be the king of the Jews. And our law says he must die. Pilate takes him under the room and he says, are you a king? He says, to this end was I born, for this purpose came I into the world. No, I've got ahead of that. That's later on. I'm going to give you this part. He says to him, it's just too good for me to not get it right. Because he made himself God, the Son of God. When Pilate heard therefore these things, this is John 8 and 19, he said he was more afraid. Remember his wife came in and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. I had bad dreams about him last night. And, you know, and this guy now claims to be the Son of God. And he said, well, what's the deal? And he starts to interrogate him, starts to ask him, takes him into the judgment hall and says unto Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus answered not a word. Pilate got arrogant and he got ticked off. He said, don't you know that I have the power to kill you or to crucify you or release you? And Jesus finally spoke. He said, you have no power except to be given thee from above. I love the next part. From then on, he really sought to release him. You know what he just said? You're a puppet. My Father in heaven, from where I came from. He's the one that's allowing you to do this because we got a plan. And the plan is I'm to be turned over and crucified and pay for the sins of the world. To this end was I born, for this purpose came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Can I tell you something? When you and I face things in life, our zeal is down. Things are difficult. The enemy has launched a major offensive against you. Hope thou in God, praise him, yeah, and do those kind of things. But back away, and if you don't have some concept of the sovereignty of God, you will go mad when the troubles get hard. And people, we have hard trouble. For the trouble that came to us in Egypt, trouble just comes. When it comes, back away and say, you know what? This is beyond my understanding. This is beyond my control. I can't fix this. I don't have the strength. But I can tell you this. There is a God in heaven, sovereign over all of this, and I can trust thee, trust him. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. I got clarity about one thing. You are in control of my life, and you care for me because you said you. I know the thoughts that you think toward me, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me hope and a future. I know where I'm going when I check out. I got it. Can I tell you something? There's power in that. That's the power of God. We need that. That's the stuff when that Holy Spirit came over those people in Jerusalem. And you shall receive power. God, I got it. You're in control and I can trust you. I'm not in control. You're in control and I can trust you. Our memory verse this year, I think I told him this, but I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, Somebody say amen if you don't understand anything else. Don't have your faith stand in the wisdom of men. Man on his most brilliant day don't really have a lot to offer, okay? We're dumb as a stick. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the authority of God. Can you trust him if you have a Job experience? And you couldn't be any closer to God and be any more pleasing to God, and God just say, all that he hath is within thy power. But don't you kill him. Then he accuses him again, skin for skin. You let me put the touch. I've done everything I could, but you let me touch him, and he will curse you to your face. Go ahead, but don't you kill him. Covers him with boils. Did you know God was faithful to give him grace to endure all of these kind of things so that the end, his latter end, was better than the first? I want that. Well, let me pray with you and we'll be dismissed. You've listened well. Does that seem like that was an hour long to you? That seems like 10 minutes to me. Boy, I enjoy this. I just may call you up. BJ says I'm about to explode. Could you let me preach? Okay, never mind. It's the traveling, okay? And journeying's often is what we're changing. This is going to be good. I'd love to be able to do the next six verses. I just compartmentalize them into six verse sections. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people. Thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, we want to leave here in the power of the Lord and the power of your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith. Refocus us. God, give us the grace to stir up the zeal in us over the gospel, over the glorious, as Paul called, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The message in which all the other sermons stand in the shadows of. Not what we do for you, and oh God, we drumroll that too often. It's what you have done for us to redeem us. And we love you for it, God. We praise you and thank you and bless your holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Thank you that the angel of the Lord will encamp around about those that fear you, reverence you, and hold you in the high esteem you deserve. Oh God, thank you for your goodness to us. Dismiss us with your grace, because we didn't come here by any other means. It is the grace of God that's seen us here. May the grace of God see us safely to our homes, encouraged, strengthened, helped. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. I don't know the circumstances that all of us are in, but you do. I know this much. Every one of them desire your help in it. We don't want to try to pull this off without you. So help us, O God. Deliver us. There is one to deliver us, to save us, sustain us, and strengthen us. Heal us, body, mind, soul, and spirit. O God, please do that. For your glory and for our good. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the mighty Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.